Have you ever looked forward to something for a very long time? What were you looking forward to? Did it come to fruition? How long did it take? Now, lots of young people today are still waiting to get behind the wheel of a car. Driving lessons, and especially driving tests, are still in short supply following the COVID shutdown. And according to one website that I found some time back, so it's probably already out of date, some learner drivers are paying more than double the official cost of a driving test. National average waiting time is 14 weeks, but in five major cities, there are no slots until November. I'm sure that's further forward now. DSVA has pledged to bring wait time down to 9 weeks or less by December 2022. But in the meantime, learner drivers are turning to unofficial operators to book their practical driving test, with some paying more than £200 in a bid to overcome long wait times. So that raises the question, how patient are you, and are you good at waiting? Abraham and Sarah had been waiting a very long time for the birth of their son Isaac. He was the son of the promise first alluded to in Genesis chapter 12, when God said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you." And now in Genesis 21, we are going to see the fulfillment of that promise. But how long did Abraham and Sarah have to wait? You see, it was not simply weeks. It was not only months. It was years. But how many years did they have to wait? Was it 5 years? 10 years? Was it 15 years? Was it as much as 20 years? 25 years. Yes, they waited 25 years for the birth of their son. How do we know that? Well, because in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 4, we read that Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. And then in chapter 17, we read that Abraham was 99 years old when he was told that he would indeed have a son the following year. And in response, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and he said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? So if Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was finally born, and if he was 75 years old when God first spoke to him that he would become a great nation, then we can safely say that Abraham had to wait 25 years for the promise to be fulfilled. What a long time. And what a happy day it must have been when baby Isaac was finally born. Let's have a look. Genesis chapter 21. "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. She became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him." Did you notice the word promise mentioned twice? The Lord did for Sarah what he had promised at the time he had promised. What a wonderful God we have. The God who keeps his promises. So we need to ask ourselves the question this morning, are you trusting in God's promises to you? Not those kind of airy-fairy promises that people come to you and say, oh, I had a picture, I had a word, or whatever. Are you trusting in God's promises to you as revealed to you in his word, the Bible? Verse 3 continues, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son that Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And you may remember that in chapter 18, we read that Sarah laughed when she heard that she was going to become pregnant. And she said, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I have this pleasure? And when we looked at that passage a few weeks ago, we did ask the question, what kind of a laugh it could have been. Do you remember we were talking about that? And I suggested maybe, perhaps it was a weary laugh. I mean, she was 89 years old at the time. But now that Isaac has been born, dear Sarah is laughing a very different kind of laugh. At last, she is laughing with joy. As her own words bear testimony, she says, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, and yet I have borne him a son in his old age? Our God is the God of the impossible. And if there are two things on your mind sitting in church this morning, it might be gas and electricity prices, and it might also be seeing this church grow. And actually, both can seem humanly pretty impossible situations. Yet our God is the God who can do the unexpected, the unbelievable. Let us be praying that we, like Sarah, will laugh with joy and say, who would have thought that Great Holland's Free Church would be filled with people worshipping him? God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. What a happy day, and what a day for celebration. But by the time that Isaac will be eating solid food, something will happen that will bring great sadness to the family. We do need to go on to our next slide. What a sad day. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day that Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. Now, Neven told me a little while ago that he went to a party at a friend's house. A party or a celebration called a rice weaning celebration, where the family celebrated that their little child had started to eat rice. What a lovely idea. What a great excuse for a party. And Abraham held a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Yes, they had a party. But on the day of the party, an old problem reappeared. The problem of Hagar and Ishmael. Let's read on, please, verse 9. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham was mocking. And we have to say, what a tragedy. On the day that should have been all about baby food and nappies and joy and excitement and perhaps first shoes even, someone is not entering into the spirit of the occasion because, as Sarah noticed, Ishmael, the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham, was mocking. And Sarah said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." And we have to say, what a thing to happen on the day of the celebration of the fulfillment of a promise. Do you get it? 25 years you've waited for the promise to be fulfilled. Now you're celebrating the fulfillment of the promise, and someone is mocking. Sarah said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." What an awful thing to happen. It's the sort of thing that you expect to happen on a soap opera, on the telly, right? But you don't expect it to happen in the Bible. That is, of course, if you've never read the Bible. Do you expect this kind of thing to happen in the Bible? Do you expect this to happen to the man of God and the man of faith? But you see, this is what makes the Bible so credible and so authentic, because of its transparency. It deals with the ups and the downs of faith, and it also deals with the consequences of past mistakes. God had made a promise to Abraham that he would become a great nation. Abraham and Sarah were legally married, and so they should have trusted in God to fulfill his promise in and through their own bodies. But it did take 25 years for the promise to be fulfilled, and they lost patience along the way, and they took matters into their own hands. And as you may remember, Sarah suggested that Abraham sleep with Hagar, the slave, so as to have a child. And so now, today, at Isaac's weaning party, when the focus should have been on Isaac and baby food and nappies and joy and excitement, first shoes and even toys for the child, a mistake that had been made many years ago still has not been resolved. And Abraham and Sarah will have to face the consequences when they would rather be celebrating little baby Isaac. So what happened next? Well, verse 11 tells us, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." And God goes on to say, "I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring." So, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there, she began to sob. But you see, God intervened. Look at verse 17. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and he became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. What a sad day. What a tragic event. What a broken family. What a sad day for Hagar and Ishmael. And what a sad day for Abraham and Sarah too. And what a sad upbringing for Ishmael as the years passed. Because normally a father would have found a wife for his son. But now that Ishmael is living away from Father Abraham, Hagar has had to do it instead. And what a way to end a story. What a tragic end to this narrative in the Bible. Unless, of course, there is a sequel to this story. Is there? Well, yes, I think that there is. God declared to Abraham, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Isaac and his family are going to be the main ones. And indeed, Isaac's son Jacob is the one who will be named Israel. And from that day forth, anyone descended from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob would be reckoned as Israel. But everyone else, including Ishmael and his descendants, would not be part of Israel. They would belong to one of the other nations. They would be described as Gentiles later in the Bible. But here is an interesting thing. When we get to Genesis chapter 37, we will see that one of Isaac's great grandsons was called Joseph. And he is the one who was sold by his brothers into slavery. You know the story, right? He eventually is sold to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials in Egypt, the captain of the guard. But on the way, he is sold to people traffickers, right? And what are the people traffickers called? That's right. They are called Ishmaelites. That is to say, they are the descendants of Ishmael. So here we have something that's a bit complicated and technical, but work this one out. The descendants of Abraham, via his wife Sarah, sold their brother to the descendants of Abraham via his wife Hagar. Now you might ask the question, who was worse? Who was more evil? Who did a more nasty thing to Joseph? Was it his very own brothers, part of Israel, who sold him? Was it the Ishmaelites, who were not part of Israel anymore, who bought him? But this is the point. Terrible as it was at the time, we find that this is all part of God's plan to bring Joseph to Egypt so that Joseph can become ruler of the land, and through him, many people can be saved from a terrible
famine. Many people were saved through Joseph. Both the people of Israel, Jacob and the brothers who moved to be saved, and people from the surrounding nations also. Now, obviously, we're going to talk much more about Joseph when we get to him in chapter 37. But before we finish today, I think we need to be honest that this book of Genesis is getting pretty complicated already. Is that true? And I would say things are getting pretty messy. And I don't know if you're like me, I like everything to be nicely ordered. I like to know how everything fits in. But we see messy, painful situations in the Bible. And if we're going to go out there and reach our community with the love and the gospel of Jesus, we've got to be willing to embrace people who are a little bit messy. Because if we want to find unmessy people in the Bible, well, there aren't many. And if we want to find unmessy people in Great Hollands, there probably are not many either. And it seems so hard for us to understand why God chose Isaac, but Ishmael was sent away. Come on, be honest. Some of you are protesting in your hearts. It's not fair. Why was Isaac chosen and Ishmael sent away? It seems so hard for us to understand why God chose one nation above all other nations. And yet when we look at the narrative moving forward, we see that the nation of Israel didn't really live under the blessings of God any more than the nations did, because they rebelled against him anyway. And this whole nation thing, it's only a temporary solution. It's not working. And yet, as you move through the Old Testament, we see that God had mercy on people from other nations and even brought them into his kingdom and his plans and his purposes. People like Rahab and Ruth, because even though God chose a nation for himself, his heart is for all the nations. And if we fast forward into the New Testament era and fast forward through the Gospels and we get to the book of Acts, the apostolic era, and we get to the day of Pentecost, we see a powerful demonstration of God's love for all the nations. I think we better have our next slide. What a glorious day. And indeed, it was a glorious day. On this day of Pentecost, we read that there were in Jerusalem Jews from every nation under heaven, both those who had been born Jews and also those who had previously converted to Judaism. And here's an interesting point to get into your minds. What that means is that the door was already slightly ajar. The door to faith was already slightly ajar. That is to say that it had already been possible for some Gentiles to join the people of God. We know that because we've just read, or I've just read to you, that there were people on the day of Pentecost, those who had been born Jews and also those who had converted to Judaism. So the door was already slightly ajar, but on the day of Pentecost, everyone in Jerusalem could hear the apostles declaring the wonders of God in their own respective language. And this is quite a bit to read, but I think we've got to read this, because otherwise we end up thinking, what a sad situation the whole Ishmael thing. This really is the sequel. So Acts chapter 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. But I get it, yes, they are Jews, not Gentiles, although some of them have converted into Judaism. Verse 6, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. And they were utterly amazed and they asked, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? And you get there a list of all the languages that are being spoken. And then they say, the amazing thing is that we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And they don't know how or why or what it means. And the Apostle Peter answers their questions by preaching a long sermon. And you'll be pleased to know I'm not going to read it now. But I will just read his closing statement, his challenge that was poignant for them back in the day, and is still relevant for us today. In Acts 2 and verse 37, we read that when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you, and it's for your children, and it's for all who are far off. I assume that means, geographically speaking, far away. All whom the Lord our God will call. So did you notice the mention of the nations? The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Suggestion there that this is for the nations too. For all whom the Lord our God will call. We have to say that God's heart is for the nations. But here's the thing. It took the apostles a long time to grasp the full extent of what that means. And if it took them a long time, it might take us a long time too. Indeed, the very same Peter who had preached such an amazing sermon on the day of Pentecost, that very same Peter is the one who needed some extra convincing before he actually made a journey to take the gospel to people who were not Jews. I'm sure you know the story, but let me remind you anyway. And again, there's a little bit here we need to read, a bit of a chunk here that we need to read, but there's a sense in which we've got to read it to get this sense that they didn't understand it straight away. They needed this truth that God's heart is for the nations. They needed to have it spelt out in a graphic picture language. So here we are, Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Clearly, he was not Jewish by birth, but he and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. There's a sense here he was a seeker. He was one who had not been born a Jew, but clearly his heart had been warmed towards God. One day at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at the angel in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. And something happened to him when he decided to pray that happens to all of us too. You know what happened to him? He became hungry. How many of you find you become hungry when you decide to go and pray? He became hungry and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and something like a huge sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. And it contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter replied, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." But the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Now, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And what you've got to get and what you've got to understand is that for the Jewish people back in the day, there were two things that were unclean. Food that was not deemed to be clean was unclean. Certain kinds of animals were deemed to be unclean. And by the way, seafood as well, if you read about it in the Bible. And what was the other thing that was deemed to be unclean? People who were not clean. People who were not clean, that is to say, of the Jewish race and religion, they were deemed to be unclean. So you see how this vision about eating previously called unclean food is going to relate now to reaching out to people who were previously deemed to be unclean. So, verse 19, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent you." Peter went down with them, went down to them and said, "I am the one you are looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and a God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell to his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up and he said, "Stand up, I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, we get it, that he's got the gist. He's understood the message of the vision of the sheet with the animals and so on. Peter said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising objection. As we said earlier, it took the apostles some time to grasp the full extent of what it means when we say that God's heart is for all people from every nation. Indeed, even Peter, who had preached such an amazing sermon on the day of Pentecost, he needed some extra convincing before he actually made a journey to take the gospel to people who were outside his comfort zone, to people who came from a different background than him. What we have to understand, my friends, is most, if not all of us, are not from a Jewish heritage and background. So we are all the very kind of people that God had to convince Peter to reach out to. But the reality is now, of course, we are church and we look at people who are not church and we think they are not like us and we are afraid of them and so on and so on and so on. And if we do start reaching out to them, things are going to get messy. Well, yes, they will. But what choice do we have? What alternative do we have? Let us pray for the people who live around us. God has brought the nations to our door, to our street, to our cul-de-sac. We do not have to get on a jet plane to be a missionary. We don't even have to leave Bracknell. We just need to get hold of Peter's words and believe them for ourselves and believe them for the people around us. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Repent. All of us need to repent. None of us are worthy on our own. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. And let me say that when people do turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, then it will indeed be a glorious day. Because Jesus says there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Rejoicing in heaven. What a glorious day. And in the book of Revelation, we get a glimpse into heaven. This is what the Apostle John sees. In Revelation chapter 7, he says, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes. They were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What a glorious day. God is calling people from every nation, tribe, people group, language. He's calling us to reach out with the love of Jesus. God's heart is for the nations. And what a glorious day it is when a sinner turns to Jesus. What a glorious day it will be when we meet with people from all around the globe in the kingdom of God for eternity. What a glorious day. Amen.